My beloved people, there are many things that I need to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, not in the order of importance, but in the order that it appears in the bulletin, Thursday of this week is Thanksgiving Day. And the monks of this house and the sisters would like to take this opportunity to wish each and every one of you a very beautiful and glorious day on that day. There are those who might put Thanksgiving down as being perhaps some origins that may not be exactly as we would like for them to be. Whatever the origins, it is a day set aside for us to give thanks to Almighty God. And whatever that origin is, if it is to give thanks to God for whatever he has done for us, then certainly that origin must be disregarded. We give thanks to God on that day. It is a day of enjoyment of food. Yes, everybody, that's the center of it, perhaps, in some places. But we should put that secondary. If we wish to enjoy the food and thank Almighty God for it. And offer that even as a prayer. Offer that as a prayer to Almighty God for the welfare of those countless millions throughout the world that would love to have just so much as one crumb from off your table. Do not forget those people. If they cannot have food, they can certainly have your prayer. This morning, you will see on the little table here, little packets. Those are packets of blessed wheat. The instruction concerning the blessed wheat, I will not go into it because it's described adequately in the bulletin. I suggest that each of you, those of you who are interested and have children, that you pick up a pack of wheat for each of your children and use it as instructed in the bulletin. The Mass on Thanksgiving Day here in this church, or the Masses, will be both at 6 and at 8. I encourage each of you who is interested in the refreshment of your monastic home altars. You might take these even if you have no children. Perhaps even more so if you have no children, or that your children have grown and moved on. The monastic home altar is really an important item. In former times, when we went hither and yon, it was nearly impossible to go to either hither or yon without coming into the presence of a church, a Catholic church. And how often we would go in and make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. And I myself have seen in this little town of ours, men primarily, who were passing by and who simply did not have time to go into church for a visit. They simply knelt on the sidewalk outside and prayed to their God. Never did we pass the front of the church without making the sign of the cross. You never see that anymore, because really, there may not be any churches to do that in front of. So, the little home altars are the nearest thing that many people have today to a church. Fix these little altars up. Work with them. Work around them, putter around them, keep them fixed up according to the seasons. And this is important coming up, the season of Advent. And use that place in your house, in your home, as a holy place that you can go and sit down and leisurely, even though you know that it is not the church, even though you know that his Eucharistic presence may not be there, is not there. But nevertheless, that you can sit in the quiet and the peace of your house, and you look at him, and he looks at you. That's the best we've got. Let us take advantage of it. The little purple booklets outside next to the bulletins concern the Advent wreath. I suggest that those two, I think we have plenty, take those and bring them home with you and use them according to the way that you know. Use the Advent wreath as another way of bringing the family and keeping the family together and waiting in expectation of what is about to happen. This particular Advent season, which begins next Sunday, is significant. It is the last remembrance of this season, not only for this century, but for this millennium. And it is noteworthy, to be sure. All kinds of things have been said and have been promulgated about this season. And the reading of the gospel this morning seems to describe, perhaps it does describe, some of the things that we are experiencing during these days, last days of this particular era. We do not know what may or may not happen. We have no idea. We might prepare ourselves as best we can with items of necessity such as food and so on, water and so on. We might prepare ourselves in that way, and that is not unwise to do so. But the important thing that we have to keep in mind in preparation is our spiritual preparation. That we, no matter what happens, if it happens at all, that we would be prepared spiritually to face whatever Almighty God decides to send to us. And as was clearly pointed out in today's gospel, those that say, here he is and there he is and do this and don't do that, do not believe it. And you know well enough, as well as I do, that these that are saying, here he is and there he is, are simply all over the place. And it does appear that he has spoken to everybody that we can possibly think of. And sometimes I am offended that he has never come down here and talked to us. We've had no visions. We've had no prophetic activity. We're simply here saying our prayers, being ready for whatever he decides upon. And that's what I want you to do. And all these things that come showering upon us like so many rocks, do not believe them. Only believe in him, and only be prepared for whatever that would do those things which are applicable to him. Use the Advent wreath properly. It is a preparation. It is a bringing forth. And in conjunction with the Advent wreath, on the very back of the bulletin, as always, we have the suggested Advent readings. Let this be done with propriety. Let it be done seriously. Not necessarily something that we let the littlest child read. That might be very important in one from one point of view, but this has got to be taken more than just an instruction of a child. The one who reads the reading at home is the man who is in charge, or the one who is in charge, the father or the mother. That's where the reading comes from. It comes from the place of authority. Authority reads the readings, and it reads it, authority reads the readings intelligently, clearly, and to the point where the children will get the instruction. It is not an exercise in vocabulary for the child. These readings are far more important than just that. If the children want to read, if you want the children to read something, this can be done at some other time during the day. But for this, let it be a serious thing. And as we approach the day itself, then of course, if you follow the instructions that are in the bulletin, you will likewise know what to do. This morning, I have the calendars. And those of you who are interested in the calendars, either see me after Mass, or if Father Francis is available, I'll let him worry about the calendars. Together with this, I wish to read a little note that's in the bulletin itself this time. And we have to be very careful, because we are all, up to a point, guilty. And the little quotation is this: today, the standards of truth in life are determined by the master spirits of the age. The notability of the one who is speaking controls the gullibility of the one who is listening. I dare say that this is a very important factor in our lives. The more notable that someone is, the more we have a tendency to believe what he has to say. And you know that most of the stuff that we hear today leads us up dead-end streets. We have to have more than that. Our religion is not something, or should not be something, it must not be something that will fill us with impossible things to do. Our religion, if it is properly lived, is reasonable. We make use of the words in our bulletins most often, and I will continue to use this expression, the Catholic experience. It is brought to our attention, and this is rightly so, and as I've said before, I'm not making a case for those whose heads are white, like mine, who still have hair, to be white. That in reality, they are the only ones, however few they may be, who have had contact with Catholic experience, who have lived the life of Catholicism. I'd be the first to admit that there were problems back then. There were serious problems back then. But we always had the consolation of knowing that there was one place that all problems could and would be solved. And there was an expression in those days which gave all of us a degree, I think of the word, I don't want to use the word comfort, but reassurance. It gave all of us the reassurance that we needed. And the expression, the quotation is this, or was this, Rome has spoken, the case is closed. Today, it is a sadness. When it has come to that point in our lives and in the history of the race of mankind, that when Rome speaks, it is necessary to run for the hills. How vastly different. And the confusion and the chagrin and the uncertainty and the loss of faith is immeasurable. We are presently reading in our refectory, in our dining room, a book that has to do with the origins of Protestantism. And this book is written by an agnostic, not by a Catholic. And this book was written in the early part of this century. And it describes the origins of Protestantism. And it describes the horrendous confusion, the unbelievable confusion that took place during those days. And the saddest part, before I say that, and the only place, and this man eventually, because of using his reasonable abilities, this led him to the Catholic Church, where he could find the only place where he could find the reassurance, the honesty, the religion that he sought. But the sadness of it all is this, that in those days the enemy was outside the walls of the church. Now, horror of horror, the enemy is inside the walls of the church. And the enemy has no tolerance whatsoever for anyone at all, who is in any way working to keep the Church of Jesus Christ in existence. All of you know the difficulties that we have had here in our house over the past several weeks. And all of you know the publicity that we have been given. And all of you know that what was said in the Catholic paper. In today's same Catholic paper, we read that the representative of the Vatican spoke before the members of the United Nations and called for religious freedom for all religions. Except us. This little article is going to be clipped out and is going to be placed in next week's bulletin. Because I think it belongs there. All religions, whoever they may be, whatever they may be, whatever they may believe, are acceptable. And the only group that still believes and insists on believing that in our tabernacle there really is the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the most blessed sacrament, in the most blessed Eucharist. The only religion that believes this, the only group that believes this, is an outcast and must be disposed of. This is where we are. Again, I reassure anybody who may be new that we are not speaking of this place, this location, this particular grouping. We don't speak in that way. We speak of those who do believe, wherever this tabernacle may be, that there is in there body and blood. This is the essential belief that we must go after, that we must protect. Of course, the other religions can be brought together. Of course they can. And the man or whoever brings them together will undoubtedly be classified as the one shepherd who brought all flocks together. Great man indeed, that could accomplish such an impossible task. But the only way that that can take place, the only way that that can be successful, is to do away with that little golden chamber. As long as that tiny golden chamber is viewed by mankind the man who brings all religions into one house, that man is a total failure, a miserable failure, an awful, disgusting failure. So my beloved people, we are waiting, we don't know what for something, and we're all concerned. And we're all worried. And the people outside are full of frenzy, full of frenzy. Never before, they say, have we ever had so much business. The airlines are completely booked. Everything is in a state of turmoil. People running like they've never run before. What for? Where are they going? What are they running from? This year, I'll tell you early, I hadn't been in the bulletin yet, we will have a midnight mass here at the end of the year. There will be two midnight masses, one at Christmas and one at New Year. We will probably start the midnight mass for New Year at such a time, I'm going to try to see if it can work out, at such a time that when the priest elevates the host, it will be midnight. I would like for all of you who possibly can, I know it's a sacrifice. I know it's a serious sacrifice to be out in the middle of the night as that, but I'm going to ask you to do it. I would like as many of you who possibly can to be here when that host is raised in the middle of the night. That host which waves its hand in goodbye to this troublesome 1,000 years and which looks to a new 1,000 years of uncertainty. Our children, your children, your sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, are facing a time that has no precedent. Our children have nothing to look forward to except money. Money is every place. It rains upon us like the rain that we haven't had for several months. And money is going to choke our children in days to come. So let us keep first things first. Let us think of these priorities. I didn't set these priorities up. I'm as one of you. We are as one of you. But we must exercise faith. And for whatever happens, the only thing that's truly important is that we are prepared spiritually, interiorly spiritually. You've always heard and nothing but preparation, interior preparation. The interior life of the soul. If we do not have that, when a tidal wave comes along, it will sweep us away. And I say this in conclusion. That the enemy knows how to use everything to his own advantage. And you know how occasionally we do bring up the subject of the use of the Latin language. The enemy is making use of that. And we see the Latin language being used now in services that simply are not right. And the bad part of it all is that many of our so-called traditional Roman Catholics are so poorly grounded in their faith, they don't know the difference between the one and the other, so long as it is said in Latin. And the important issue, therefore, has degenerated into the use of a language rather than the use, the observance of a worshipful service expected by Almighty God. We have to fight this term even. We are not interested in a Latin Mass. We are interested in the Mass that was given to us many hundreds of years ago in a little place called Trent. That's what we are after. That's the Mass that keeps the golden chamber on the altar. My beloved people, in spite of this misery that I've been speaking of lately, when Thursday comes, in spite of it all, we still have much to be thankful for. We still have much to say to God, thank you, that we do have a little golden chamber, and that we will protect it, and that we try and we work and we struggle to understand that little golden chamber, that little golden holy of holies. We have much to be thankful for. Let us pray that the grace of Almighty God will shower those of our families that we love most, that we fear for, and that we wonder about. This is what we must pray for, my beloved people. May God bless you. Please kneel, and I will give you my blessing.